Mr. John Santasosa, would you pray for this service?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've provided for us, and that we can gather here and bring honor to your name. Use the pastor in a mighty way that will teach us and renew our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. So Matthew chapter 13, and we began to look at it last week. Again, the parable of the sower, told a couple slightly different ways when it's told. We'll start out again with verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell unto good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we're going to see one of the things that happens during the Gospels. I'm going to show you why the Gospel times were different than now. During the Gospel times, for example, Jesus Christ purposely kept certain people in the dark. We're going to see that. Purposely. Whereas today, he broadcasts it as much as possible. So, looking at it, look what it says here. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Okay? Now, does that apply today? Well, if it does, you better tear pages out of your King James Bible, all right? Because somebody spilled the beans, all right? Somebody told these things that, that the Lord at that time said, it's not given for them to know that. And so this is one of these things where we call it a transitional period of time. Okay, a unique period of time. We're in between two stages. All right. So going on a little bit more. And he says this. Verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. So this is a time of reckoning for Israel. And certain things to keep in mind. I remind people of this, but one of the promises that God made to Israel, if you'll follow this law, the diseases of Egypt shall not cling unto you. Yet when Jesus came on the scene, they're completely saturated with the diseases of Egypt. They're a mess, okay? And he walks through and he's healing people. When Jesus Christ first came, it was to be a time of love and of reconciliation. When you read in the book of Isaiah, God talks about, you've paid double for all your sins. Oh, Israel, I've chastened you. This is to be a time of wonder, and I've sent forth he that it was to come, and the voice crying in the wilderness. What did they do with that? They crucified him. Okay? So this is a unique period of time. One of the things you're going to find is, for example, if you follow behind a Calvinist in his thinking, they'll always quote from the book of John. Why? Because Jesus says in the book of John, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you, all right? And over he'll make those statements about how that he's only chosen a few and such. But again, here you begin to understand why. Because while he was on the earth, he did choose a select few, gave them the truth, and held back the truth from the others. Then, upon his death, burial, and resurrection, he pours the truth out and orders them, give the truth to everyone. So what a Calvinist does is he ignores that second part, just goes to this little transition period of time. I've used courtship and marriage to explain transitions before. Briefly, I'll go over that again. But let's say that, you know, some young couple, let's say some girl's goofy enough to like Luke, all right? And, you know, and suddenly they're giving eyes at each other and everybody can see that, oh my goodness, you know, somebody tell a girl's father that she, her daughter's stumbling, all right? She likes Luke, all right? But the thing is, this is going on, and so they begin an official courtship. Well, can they share a bed together? No. Oh, does that mean that he can go see other women? No. Okay? It's a unique period of time. Okay? It's a period of time transitioning between him being a single man and him being a married man. Those rules are different, and they won't apply at any other time in his life. That's over. That's done. What you're seeing in the Gospels is a courtship of Jesus Christ with Israel. All right? It's a unique period of time, and you can't take carte blanche all the rules of the Gospels and put them on us today. That's why the apostles came and explained these things, put them on us, showed them how they work, how to transition, how to make them work in your life today. Evangelist Sammy Allen said this: no man ever became a Calvinist by reading the Bible. They become Calvinists by reading books. Mm-hmm. Okay? And those books will always take you to these places where God only selected a few. He didn't have them all. Just today, I got a message from a man in Singapore, and he wants me to answer that, where Jesus Christ talked about, leave them alone. They're blind. Leave them alone, in the book of Matthew. And I'll explain it to him. He's a remarkable man. Yiming is his name. And he's a PhD in... works with diabetes and such, and originally from Taiwan, lives in Singapore, but he corresponds with me. For example, he couldn't find a perfect King James Bible. I didn't know he was a PhD or whatever. I just thought he's some poor peasant, you know, whatever. I mailed him a Bible. You know, and he was very grateful for that, and become a big supporter of the King James Bible, It's a grief to me because he cannot find in the city of Singapore a good church that's really committed, you know, in the sense that we are today, to preach from one text of the Bible and to sing the old hymns and that kind of thing. And so it's one of those burdens out there that maybe one day the Lord will show us something we can do about it. All right. But for right now, that's where it is. But he sent me this text today with a picture of that, leave them alone, in the book of Matthew. And I'll take some time this afternoon and explain to him why that says leave them alone there. It's a transition period of time. Okay? Don't ever set rules from a transition period of time. Can you imagine, you know, 20 years from now and that girl never woke up. She married Luke and, you know, there they are together now. And, you know, they're 17, 18 years old kids. And so they're trying to decide how to live their lives. And they pick the rules that Luke and his wife use during courting. Well, if I get married, I can never share a bed with you. No, that was a specific transition period of time. All right, they look, you know, as a single young man saying, "Oh, but my dad committed; he would never look at another woman. I can't look at any other girls." No, you're not committed to anyone. You look at other girls. All right. In other words, you mix things up by grabbing into the wrong period of time and trying to make rules with that. So always watch for transitions in your Bible and ask yourself, is this a transition period of time or is this a rule that is meant to last all the way out through here? All right, so again, when Jesus Christ told this parable, he did not want everyone to understand it. And yet it's published in a King James Bible so that everyone can understand it. Times change, okay? Things change. All right. Now going on, it says this. Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saying, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see and not perceive. I was in a court case one time, which was rather complicated. It was in federal court. And the plaintiffs in it, the jury went against them. And when it was over, the judge scolded the lawyer for the plaintiffs and said, that jury never understood. You should have polled the jury. What does that mean? In other words, you stop at one point. You have the right to ask each jury member, can you explain this case? Okay? And if they can't, you realize, oh, I have not done a good job. And that judge scolded them. Okay? Scolded that lawyer and said, you should have polled the jury. They all heard the words, but they didn't understand what was going on. One of the great rules to communication is communication is not what you say. It's what the other person hears. Okay? And if you want to be a communicator, no matter how angry you want to be with your kids, no matter how angry you want to be with your congregation, the people listen to, your classroom, or whatever else, if you want to be a communicator, you better understand what is their language and learn how to communicate to them so that they hear what you say. Here, the Lord specifically communicated on a level so that certain people wouldn't get it. Okay? And yet, that's changed. How do we know that? Because he wrote down what they weren't supposed to be getting at that time. He wrote it down. Told the disciples, send this all over the world. Times change. All right. So verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross. It's a fascinating term in its own sense. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Listen, any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand and their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So this is a select group of people that Jesus at that time picked. They are a guard put out there, a foreguard put out. They're about to go out through the whole world and explain these things. But for right now, this is for them. Verse 17, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. You know, for the prophets, Peter even talks about this. All they realize is I'm prophesying for stuff, but it's not for me now. And so they make a prophecy, and a lot of times really didn't understand where that prophecy went, how it was to be applied. Okay? And you'll find that in the prophets. Larkin has a tremendous drawing. And what it does is it shows the prophets of Israel standing on a hill, looking afar off and seeing the second coming and the millennium. In between the hill is a valley, and it shows the church age down there. They don't see that. They're looking straight across. You'll find the prophets where they talk from time to time about the Gentiles seeing light and everything else. But never did they understand that God would break down that middle wall of partition between Israel and the Gentiles, that God would break that down and make us both one. The prophets never saw that. You won't find that where they see that. They look beyond that. So again, Jesus Christ makes that clear that the prophets themselves and many men of old would have loved to see the things that these disciples are seeing. Miss Tanya? Tanya brings this point up, and it is a fairly important one. She said, isn't it because this generation is being held accountable? And the sad part is, yes, they are. And he actually tells the Pharisees, all the blood shed from the time of Abel to righteous Zechariah will come on your heads. Okay? In other words, your fathers began to run up a debt. Your forefathers. The next one's running up a debt, and now you're going to cash the check. You're going to be the ones to get this. That happens all the time. Don't think that was the only time for that to happen, okay? There are certain times that the world goes through terrible times, and it's because of the mistakes of previous generations, and then books are written, what did we do wrong? And everybody has that straight for about a year and a half, all right? And then they go back and begin to lay the exact same foundations again, just out of selfish political motives, and begin to do the same things over again. And they pay a terrible price. There was a book one time written by an Indian said, Custer died for your sins. All right? And they're not trying to make him Jesus Christ. They're just trying to say, you know, that the man reaped, you know, years and hundreds of years of animosity between the Indians and the white men, and he reaped it. Okay? So those things happen where cumulative debt comes upon a generation. And Tanya was right. This generation here will cash the check. They're going to be the ones to get that. Amen. All right. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh that wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. There has been such a sea change in America just in the last 40 years. Now, back in the 1980s, I was part of a street preaching contingent. In fact, you couldn't graduate from our school if you didn't have it. On Saturdays, we spread out all over South Carolina and sent different groups of guys to different cities, and we would street preach. And you want to know something? The streets in America were a lot different 40 years ago than they are now. Okay? I can take you to places in the world converted because of it. Okay? I remember Michael Truhl walking up. Michael Truhl had schizophrenia. And he walked up and thought the rapture had happened. He stood there dumbfounded. And, you know, we tried to befriend him, and he was just as crazy as a loon. Nice guy, but as crazy as a loon. And we used to go to Camden, South Carolina, and preach there. And he started bringing his 17-year-old brother to here. And his 17-year-old brother, skinny kid, sitting there in a pair of shorts, and he'd listen to us on the streets. And we used to preach in a black pool hall. And the guy who was the head of our street preaching team was a 6'3" black drill sergeant from Fort Jackson. He would kick the doors of that pool hall and scream in there, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're a bunch of lily-livered chickens if you don't come out and listen. I mean, it was like putting your finger in a beehive. Woo! I mean, they'd pour out of there, all right? And he'd stand there and preach to them. And I've seen 20, 30 men sitting in a half circle with him preaching, everybody quiet. When he told them, heads bowed and eyes closed, or heads bowed and eyes closed, all right? And he had their respect. But Darren used to sit there, and Darren one day came to us and said, you know, I'd like to come to your church. But I asked my father, because it was 30 miles away, if I could come. And he said, no, you're not going to those nuts church. And we were all indignant. And I remember I was bringing Darren to our pastor. Said, his father won't let him come to church. Bill Randall said to him, boy, how old are you? 17. When do you turn 18? In June. Then go home and obey your father. And when you turn 18, if you still want to come to church, you come to church. In June, a bus came. Darren Truhl got out with his musical instruments. He had a full scholarship to the University of South Carolina, the marching band, and chose to go to the church instead and to study for the ministry. Amen. Five churches were established in the Dominican Republic by that man. Okay, five churches established in the Dominican Republic by that man, and he took zero support with him when he went. Okay, he just went. Five churches established. And that came off that street preaching. A lot of you know who, his name always escapes me, Doug Fisher. Doug Fisher preaches out of San Diego, and he's probably one of the most popular preachers as far as those things go. I went to jail in his hometown for preaching there, and he got converted in that hometown. Okay, he got converted under a man by the name of Carl Baker. He was he was an officer in the Marine Corps at the time, and he used to sit there and listen to the street preachers, and he got converted. And he talks about coming then to the Bible studies and at that church. And one day it dawned on him, you know, everybody else is dressed up here and I'm in a t-shirt and shorts. And the church never said a thing to him. They were just glad this officer from the Marines got converted. And he began to change. And he's now one of the premier speakers in America today. All right? Street preaching. You go out on the streets today, you might as well do a strip tease. Okay? The people out there, it is nothing like it was 40 years ago. I haven't seen street preaching effective in 30 years. but they still go out and do it, okay? So they're yelling. Most of the time, it's just a big testosterone-fueled nonsense, all right? And, you know, with them all trying to act like I'm tough and I'm this and I'm that and everything else. It hasn't done anything. And yet 40 years ago when you went out there, people actually came up and talked and they discussed and they were prepped and everything else. So it's one of the reasons we just don't do that here, okay? There's ways under certain conditions I might send a team out on the streets or something, but it would have to be under very careful conditions that we did it. 40 years ago, I used to walk down certain neighborhoods in Columbia, South Carolina, and people were sitting on their front porches. And you could actually go out and walk to their front porch and talk to them, and they talk to you. Try to find a neighborhood now where anybody's sitting on a front porch. Try to find that. Doesn't exist. And again, it goes back to something Hank St. Amour out of the church there in Pennsylvania talks about, Hebron talks about. He just said, America is no longer a front porch nation. It is a back porch nation, and they do not want you knocking on their door. They don't want that. So this is what most of fundamentalism has not caught on. They're still out there trying to beat their heads against the wall like it was 40 years ago, like when I got trained or whatever else, and they haven't noticed. What I have found here in Black Creek is that the broken, the alcoholic, the whore, the fornicator, the drug user, the single mom, these people there, you can build a relationship with them.
Amen.
You can build a relationship with them. What we used to have to do out on the streets, now you just meet those people and build a relationship with them. Talk to them, deal with them, love them. Bring them into the house of God. And God has been very gracious to this church with just that kind of people, okay? And converted them and done wonderful things with them. But it used to be we had to go out on the streets to find them. So today, when you talk to the average person, the devil just comes in and takes those words out of their heart. They don't understand any of that. They don't have a clue what you're talking about. And their lives just go back to what it used to be. Other than the fact some fundamentalist has a notch on his belt and he won unto the Lord. All right. Then he goes on and he says this, verse 20. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, endureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth of the word, by and by is offended. So it's interesting here because now we have somebody at the altar and there's joy. Everybody, oh, it's so wonderful. But it's in a stony place. He brings forth no fruit. It says he brings forth no fruit. Faith without works is dead. There's nothing going to come of this, okay? It's just a big thing at the altar. Oh, look what happened here, okay? But nothing comes of it whatsoever. It's interesting if you want to explain a verse, go with me to Job chapter 41, and I'll show you a verse that from time to time people ask me about, and it's a parallel verse to this. Ruthann, I always forget, but in Jeremiah 3, I have a bit of it in my Bible, if you'd remember that. I don't remember. I'll hold you accountable to remember. All right, Job chapter 41. Now, just looking at verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which letteth down? Now, people make a mess out of who Leviathan is. Isaiah 27 tells you who Leviathan is. He's that serpent. He's the dragon. That's who he is, okay? He's a seven-headed dragon that flies through the skies. The Chinese just openly worship him, all right, in the form of what he is. You read your Bible, that's who he is. God asked Job, can you bind him? Can you do something with him? I mean, these different guys, Ken Ham tries to make him a dinosaur that lived at the time that could fuel fire like certain insects can today. No, this is what your Bible says who he is. It tells you in other verses who he is. But if you go to, let's see. I think it's 22. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. Now, if that's the devil, isn't that a pretty strange verse? Sorrow is turned into joy before him? No, that's what happens at that altar, okay? It's a person who's supposed to be sorrowing over their sins, but they speak before they hear all of the matters of, oh, it's all wonderful, and the devil takes that sorrow and turns it into a joy that's nothing.
Right.
Yeah. It's nothing. Sorrow turned into joy before. And it's nothing. And they go on there, and you can't see any change in their life. You can't see any change. There's nothing. There's no fruit from it or anything else. One of the most heartbreaking things you'll be through.
Exactly.
Okay?
Right.
All right. So back to Matthew chapter 13. Sounds like the truck out there, doesn't it? Very good. Excellent. You know, I'll make this comment at the 11 o'clock, but, you know, when it came in this morning, I think most people realized we didn't have heat in the building when I got here this morning. And 56 degrees here. The Sunday school room, which had started heating up last night, was down to 63. And you know what the great wonders was? I just watched a team of people come in. My trustees come in. Miss Bonnie called Crab and let them know exactly what Miss Bonnie thought about that. All right? And... all right, and they're writing on a piece of paper 100 times, I will not let. All right, the Black Creek Baptist Church run out of fuel again. And but the thing is, and you know, Kyle and my boys and Jim and that, they came over and they set heaters and propane heaters and everything else. And I was sitting there actually trying to think to myself, you know, maybe we'll just have a limited service today or whatever. But you know, a half hour later, all the guys getting together, and it just all worked. And it's just such a wonderful thing when that happens. All right. Now he goes on and he says this, verse 22. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There's no fruit. There's no fruit. Okay? What Jesus say? You shall know them by their fruits. If you see a person without fruit, you know. Oh, he ain't anything. Yeah. And what was it? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Way back, and I tell this to a lot of Southerners, because when they come here and they generally marvel. And it's a wonderful thing. That James Ree, that Korean missionary who was here for a couple days just to privately consult with me. He lives down in Kentucky, and he's been there for about 20 years. Travels back and forth to Korea and Cuba, of all places. But he actually stood on the street in front of here. And he's reading testimonies out of his church. He met Ronnie, and he just listened to preaching services. He says, I travel all over the nation. He said, I travel to the big places. And here in the middle of nowhere, I run into a work of God. Okay? And he just marveled at it. But I had those guys tell him, Donnie Harvey took me aside. And he goes to all the camp meetings down south. He just took me aside. He said, Brother John, there is nothing down south like what's going on here. There's nothing. And yet 30 years ago, the power of God was all over those churches. 40 years ago, the power of God was just all over them. But you know what's happened in the South now? The deceitfulness of riches. You go down there and see some deacon in the church and he'll talk about, and I grew up and I looked at the south end of a northbound mule and we bullied this way. You look at him now, he's got 3 4-wheelers in the garage, you know. He's got, you know, some big Ford F-350 he's driving. His wife's got 2 cars. They got some beautiful house somewhere, whatever else. And that's just the way they are. And then they all talk like, well, but we're poor. No, you're not poor. You wouldn't know what poor is anymore, right? You don't have a clue what it is. Sit there, David Vernon says, a picture of what they eat for New Year's. And you just stand there and think to yourself, thank God that we're not that poor anymore. Right? You know? Somebody said, how do you understand Southern cuisine? Just figure out what Sherman's men would not take. All right? Ham hocks and collard greens and all that kind of stuff. Sherman's men left it behind, and the Southern's been eating it ever since, all right? But you know what? Allegheny County became poor. Western New York, slowly by lurches. You realize in 1838, the Erie Railroad made a decision. Dunkirk, New York has one of the finest harbors in the entire world. It's named after Dunkirk, France. Mm-hmm. And so it just seemed the obvious place for all railroads to come from New York City to Dunkirk. And one day one guy looked at a mirror and, or on a map and kicked himself and said, what are we doing that for? Erie, Pennsylvania is the obvious place to terminus railroads and spread out to the rest of the country. So they did that. And that's why if you drive with your GPS suit here, you'll see all sorts of rail lines that don't exist anymore. Okay? Why? They still own the rights of way there. But it took 100 years for that to die. For all those railroads just to slowly go out of here. Slowly by the 1950s, 1960s, all that was gone. Then, in Western New York, it used to be because of the maple industry here, that furniture was made all through Chautauqua County, all the way through Salamanca and everything else, and then a bowling boom in Japan outbid New Yorkers for their own product in the 1950s. And it killed the factories. It actually killed them. They had to close the factories because they could not afford the maple growing right there. Bowling boom in Japan, and they never built those back again. And slowly, one thing, and then we live, and I often tell people, we are the cutting edge of the destruction of America. In other words, this is a wholesome area here. Farmers, loggers, people wedded to the land. But we're ruled by a socialist oligarchy 5 or 6 hours away. People who have no idea. If you even talk to them about Western New York, they go, to them the upstate is the Bronx Zoo. You know, they don't know anything beyond that or whatever. And they make these laws that fit fine if you're working at Wall Street or you're, you know, working somewhere like that. And they apply those laws here, and it's just, the area's just dying, okay? You know, you can't pay the lay on the land. And that's why you could go to the border of Genesee, Pennsylvania, and Shango, New York, and you can have two houses side by side. The one in Shango will sell for way less than the one in Genesee. But if you buy the one in Shango, your payments will be higher than the one in Genesee because of the taxes, okay? And as a result, people just walk away from houses here. They just walk away from it. You know, somebody asked me about that new plant they're building in Franklinville. And they said, how long will that last? Until the tax incentives are over and they'll walk away from it, okay? They'll come here, and it takes that long. It takes, you have to get governors and everybody together. The result, what has happened is, the South, which was so poor for 100 years, and the grace of God was so wonderful to them and moved so mightily in them. Now he's doing that here. God in his graciousness looks upon what's happening here, and there's no doubt that God's pouring his grace on them. No doubt that God's doing that and reaching out there. And that's, again, why I have people from down South say, and Donnie Harvey wasn't the only one, just said, there's nothing like this. Okay, nothing like this going on, and and it's all just kind of gone to rote. They're all play acting what they used to be or whatever else when you go down there, and it's almost discouraging to be amongst it. So the riches of this world choked the Word of God, and that's what's happened to the southern regions of the United States. It's choked the Word of God. Now we'll real quickly watch this. It says here, verse 23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Not everybody brings forth the same amount of fruit. That doesn't happen. It's not universal. Everybody brings forth exactly the same thing. But they bring forth fruit. The other thing is, it's good ground. Now, Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Then why is some ground good and some not? Because someone prepared the ground. Someone worked the ground. Now, those of us in my generation, we used to get that work done right in elementary school. You had teachers. Can you imagine saying a cuss word when you were in the fifth grade? Can you imagine Darren saying a cuss word? You know, you wouldn't have dared. I didn't have you in the principal's office and whoop your butt. And, sent you home again. I remember standing, holding my ankles in front of a class, and whack, whack, and all you're trying to do is not cry, so Sarah Ellen doesn't see you cry, you know. And that was the victory, and you know, but it was just, you were prepared for that. Today you go to the public schools, they're preparing you for what sex you want to be.
Yeah.
And I'm not even kidding.
Yeah, that's right.
The sad part is it's not an exaggeration.
That's right.
Okay? Okay? There, that's not good ground. It can be good ground, but a man of God has to work it.
He's
got to work that ground. He's got to prepare those people, get them ready to hear this great gospel. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. Thank you for the supply out there, and thank you for those folks who came and gathered here and made things work this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.